Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Father, we thank you for your word, for how it blesses our lives, for how it speaks into our minds and hearts. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time this morning as we look at your word and see what it means to us this day. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul starts with a fairly simple statement. He wants us to remember Christ. Well, the question is, how do we do that? We remember the word. If we live a life committed to God, first and foremost, there will always bring persecution into our lives. The persecution may be small. It could be great. But it will come. Jeremiah was one of the most godly men of his time. He was called to be a prophet. And as he grew in his dedication for God, so too did the persecution he suffered. His persecution lasted many years. And finally, Jeremiah cried out to God and said, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous thrive?" I've asked those questions. I don't know if you have. But see, God's reply to Jeremiah isn't what he expected, and I don't think it'd be what we would desire if we were in his place. But God answers his request in verse 5, where he says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" Now, who wants to tell me what that means? Well, let me give you my interpretation, my definition. What God is telling Jeremiah is, he's saying, Jeremiah, you're suffering for my glory, and it's not over. In fact, it will continue. God does not give the prophet sympathy, but he tells him, you got to have courage. You need to run harder. You need to run longer. You need to grow stronger. For God had much work for the prophet Jeremiah to do, and his suffering would be part of his life. See, in Paul's letter that we're studying, Paul is calling Timothy to the same level of courage and strength. Timothy is being persecuted. He's facing opposition from within the church and the conflicts, from the Judaizers and the false teachers outside the church. Paul doesn't offer Timothy sympathy either, but he calls Timothy to stand firm and to serve Christ. He tells him, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, if you, like Timothy, have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have surrendered your life to Him. You no longer have the authority and ownership of your own life. So Christ owns you, and you are to be a soldier in His army. That means you serve Him. That means you battle evil no matter what the cost, even if it means persecution, and even if it means your own death. See, let me ask you, if you're a soldier, are you doing what a good soldier should do? Are you preparing for battle? Are you spending time every day honing the knowledge of the Word in your mind and heart? Are you studying the Word? Are you meditating on the Word? Are you spending time in prayer, not only talking to God, but listening to God? See, I don't know about you. I don't think I pray enough. I mean, I pray a lot more than I used to, but I still don't think I pray enough. I don't know if I could ever feel that I pray enough, because I want God. I want to be obedient and faithful and pleasing to my God. So I take my surrender to Christ seriously. And I can tell you, I stand here this morning and I have faced persecution. And I'm only here because for some reason it pleases God for me to be here. I remember a time when a man was hired to beat me up, and he knocked on the door, and when he arrived at the house and I opened the door, I invited him in for coffee. I knew why he was there. But see, it wasn't my thought that invited him in for coffee. It was the Lord's instruction. And after we had coffee and we visited, he confessed to me that he just couldn't go ahead and go through what he had been hired to do, and left. See, God gives you strength and courage and wisdom as you need it when you seek Him. Remember the wisdom that Stephen had when they put him on trial and they stoned him. See, so because of God and what He has done, I'm here this morning and able to preach the gospel. I can remember facing two men on a lonely and dark trail that had been hired to kill me. And without Christ, I'll be honest, I'm sure I would have been scared. I'm sure I would have probably cried. I would have probably begged for my life. But instead, Christ gave me strength. And I was calm. I couldn't believe it that I was calm. And my only real concern was that somebody would find the body so Joyce would know what had happened to me. But God acted in a miraculous way. And so today, I'm here and I'm able to preach the gospel for your benefit. What should I think of Jesus' words when He said in Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I often pray for God's will to be made clear in my life. I mean, I want to know what road He wants me to travel. I want to know where He wants me to be. And I want to be obedient. I have a true desire to be obedient. Doesn't mean I always am, but I desire to be obedient to Christ. So, kind of the same thing, what would Jesus' disciples understand when Jesus said to them, "Whoever does not take the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There was a missionary named Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Ku Indians of Ecuador. And the Ku Indians were known for their fierceness and their warring attitude. They fought with everybody. even other groups of their own tribe. Elliot told the other missionaries that were with him that he would not protect himself if he was attacked because he was ready for heaven. But the Aku Indians were not. The Indians did attack. But what's interesting, Jim had a great attitude in life. He rephrased the words of Matthew chapter 10:39 when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What a great statement. See, Jim and several other missionaries were martyred in 1956. But the rest of the story is that his wife Elizabeth and the widows of the other missionaries re-entered the Akua village, and these people of violence gradually began to receive Christ, and eventually the whole village was saved. See, so my question to you then, are you like Jim? Are you ready for heaven? Are you where God wants you to be? Whether you're a carpenter or a teacher, a homemaker, engineer, accountant, sheet metal fabricator, retired, or even a pastor. See, do you see the opportunities God has given you here where you live? Do people see you at the coffee shop with your Bible open? Do people see you at work during your lunch hour, not only eating, but reading your Bible and praying? I mean, let me ask you, do you have an opportunity at work? Maybe before work, can you set up a Bible study or a prayer group? Because I guarantee you, if you're working in the secular world, there are people that need Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings into life. Does God inspire you? Does God's inspired words of the Bible, do they sink into your mind and your heart? Does it change who you are, how you think and deal with people? The Apostle John heard the words of Christ. He took them into his heart. He took them into his mind, and later he recorded them in his gospel, and he said, Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute John. Not only was John persecuted, all the disciples, all the apostles were persecuted. But they were willing to do that because they knew how important the gospel of Jesus Christ was. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have made a sacred vow, a vow that's even more sacred than your marriage vows. And there is no turning back. Persecution or no persecution, you are called to share the gospel of Christ with those that God has put in your life. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome saying, "For I consider the present sufferings of this age, present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, Paul knew no matter how long he lived, and he knew time was short, that there was kingdom work to be done. And suffering, including death, had nothing to compare with eternity in the presence of a holy God. There was another man by the name of Matthew ben Levi. He was a tax collector. He was called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he wrote his gospel account that begins the New Testament. But then, like Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, after Jesus is 12 years old, Joseph disappears. Matthew is the same thing. Matthew writes his gospel and disappears. We don't hear any more about him. We don't know what he had to suffer. We don't know what Joseph suffered, being the father of Christ. I'm curious. I wish I knew what happened. But see, they were willing to pay whatever price they needed to pay to follow Jesus. Matthew was a Jew, and his gospel was written by a Jew to call Jews to Christ. I look out here at all of you, and I'm sure there's a whole mixture of racial DNA in this room. But are you are living in the United States, and you are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ here with those in your lives, your family, your friends, those you work with, those you meet and interact every day. Do you ever go up to the checkout counter at the grocery store and just ask the clerk, "Are you having a great day? How are you doing today? Do you know Jesus Christ? He really has changed my life." What's the worst thing that cashier could say? "I don't want to hear it." Is that so bad? Can't you take a risk for Jesus Christ? You know, Timothy that we're looking at here in Paul's letter, he became a student of Paul during Paul's second missionary journey. And he traveled with Paul for an extensive period of time, and he was taught by Paul. And because of Timothy's mixed DNA, because of Timothy's mixed parentage, his father being a Greek and his mother being a Jew, he was the perfect man to oversee the churches in Ephesus. Because Ephesus had strong Greek influences, and yet it had also strong Jewish enclaves within the city. So Paul placed Timothy in leadership over the churches in Ephesus. And after Paul is martyred, we don't hear any more about Timothy, do we? We don't know how old he lived. We don't know how he died. But from all indications in Paul's letters, Timothy did exactly what Paul told him to do. He sucked it up. He became hard and stood his ground. And at the same time, he was soft. He loved people. He cared for people. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, because of Timothy and his struggles, you and I are blessed. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to help him understand how to deal with all the issues of life in the church. And actually, because of all the letters Paul wrote, because many of the churches had struggles, false teachers, conflict within, horrible sin. Because of these letters, we're blessed. Because of these letters, we know how to do church today, because the sins of mankind haven't changed. So Paul encourages Timothy. He challenges Timothy, and he challenges the readers of his letter. And so as we read this letter, as we study this letter, Paul is doing the same he did with Timothy. He's encouraging us. He's challenging us to be the people God wants us to be. But in order to do that, we need to remember. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is risen. Paul begins this paragraph in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you look in your Bibles, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." See, this is the foundation of true faith. One must not just know who Jesus is or think he was a prophet, but you must believe. You must believe in your heart and mind that Jesus is the Christ. We are given the Bible, and the Bible demonstrates all that is true Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, which, quite frankly, is absolutely humanly impossible. Only the Son of God could do what Jesus did. But even with all this proof, we still have to take that last step, that step of faith and believe. So as Paul preached the gospel and he calls Timothy to preach the gospel without regard of persecution and suffering, Paul calls not just Timothy to preach the gospel, but he calls all the readers of this letter to preach the gospel. My beloved, this is what we're doing here. We're going through Paul's letter. Paul is writing to you. He's writing to me. History is replete with stories of Christ going out and the gospel of Christ going out despite the evil one's attempts to stop it. History is also full of stories of brave men and women who boldly proclaimed Christ and saw lives change, lives from sinners without hope to forgiven sinners, redeemed sinners who have the greatest hope. Their hope of being reconciled with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my beloved, you remember Christ best, not only when you are taking time to study, meditate, and pray over the Word, but also when you are sharing it. I learn so much more because of my study time and prayer and as I get ready for Sunday. And if you begin to disciple somebody, if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only are you going to help them, but you help yourself. You will grow so much in the Word of God. See, most people come to know who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God, through relationship. Relationships with other Christians. And I can tell you honestly that God wants to use each and every person in this room. He calls me and he calls you to be his ambassador. Paul was used by God to bring many others to Christ. But it's still Christ that calls people and brings people. I can remember being detained by the secret police in Tunisia. And they said, "We know you're here proselyting, bringing people to Christ." And I looked at them and with all honesty, I said, "I have never brought one person to Jesus Christ. Because it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be his ambassadors. He wants you to be able to share the gospel." See, Timothy was one of those that Paul taught and used, but also from the book of Acts, we know that with Timothy, there was also Mark, or also known as John Mark, who worked with Timothy all over the Asia Minor. Mark walked with Christ as a disciple for 3 years. He was taught by Jesus himself. And yet, Mark accepted Paul as an apostle, and he placed himself under Paul to be taught by Paul how to be a missionary. The egos were gone. It was, how do we get the job done? We know how Paul was martyred and died. And we know that Mark died just a couple years after Paul. And yet, the gospel went out. It was not bound. Just as Paul refers to Christ's lineage in verse 8, saying he was the offspring of David, and that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, there is also this lineage of brave Christians. Paul to Timothy, Paul and Timothy and Mark. And this lineage continues to this very day. If you look at verse 2, just a little before where we're at today, it says in verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many faithful witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also." See, we are supposed to be part of this lineage. We are links in the chain. We are links in the chain that takes us all the way back to Jesus Christ. Faithful Christians teaching and discipling other Christians who teach and disciple other Christians. This is the way God meant it to be. So, the thought is, have you ever thought, if you think about this chain, have you ever thought what an honor it is? What a privilege you have that God has saved you? And what a privilege you have that He wants you to share His gospel? He wants to use you? You know, I mean, come on. Does God really need us to get the job done? Because if He did, He's not God. But He allows us. He allows us to be part of this wonderful plan. And if you stand up and you do as God has asked you to do, you may suffer. I mean, you could even be in prison. You could be persecuted. You could even be martyred. But I'll tell you what, if you are being faithful, the word of God will never stop. It is always going to go forth. Paul wrote in verse 9, in this gospel, he says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." See, Paul was suffering in prison. But did the word still go out? He wrote letters. People came to visit him. And he converted people in the prison. The word of God will always go forth. It cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be stopped. It will never be stopped. It's impossible. You know, by 400 A.D., there was almost, get ready for this, there was almost 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome. Can you imagine? They were dug by 10 generations of Christians over a period of 300 years. In the early church, these catacombs, because they were so massive, gave the Christians a safe place to meet, to hide from the authorities, to have church. So it was not only a place for burying the dead, it was a church. A common inscription found all through those 600 miles of catacombs is, "The word of God is not bound." These are the very words we're reading this morning. It's because of Paul. It's because of Timothy. It's because of these Christians living in Rome and meeting in the catacombs that we are inspired today. In fact, it is because of these people that it may be that Martin Luther penned one of his most famous hymns when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." And one of the lines in that hymn is, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Martin Luther knew that the word of God could not be bound, that it would always go forward. You know, in 1678, John Bunyan, man, I'm in trouble. And John Bunyan didn't have a blue ox named Babe, but John Bunyan wrote his most famous work, A Pilgrim's Progress, after spending 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Over the last 400 years, it has only been outsold by the Bible itself. It's such a wonderful story. If you have not read it, you should read it. And it's a great story to read to your children. You know, just as prison didn't stop Apostle Paul from preaching, and it certainly didn't stop the gospel from going out, it also did not stop Bunyan. His cell in prison was small, and he had a small window, and the only thing he could see out that window was the high prison wall. But despite this lack of view, despite the fact that he couldn't see anyone, he would often preach from his cell out through that window with his loud, clear voice. And people would stand outside the prison wall. They would gather there every day to see if Bunyan was going to preach. And if he started to preach, they ran into the village and hundreds would come and stand outside the wall of the prison and listen to Bunyan preach. And he didn't preach for 20 minutes. He preached for hours. And the people would come because they so desperately wanted to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So, my beloved, don't let things get in your way. Even prison walls. Don't let the Word of God be bound in your life. There is no human reason you should not be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful experience it is when you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody and you see the lights come on. They understand who Jesus is. That's a thrill. I love that. You can experience that too if you'll only but share the gospel. So, you know, I remember a time that a man had been hired to shoot me. And as he prepared for the task, he accidentally shot himself and died slowly. Joyce and I were called and we had to spend time comforting and praying with his family. See, God acted. And because he acted, I am here today to preach the gospel. I take the words Paul wrote into my heart. They're important to me. He said in verse 10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see, I understand I have a calling in my life. Do you understand that you have a calling in your life? Every Christian does. And it is my duty, it is my honor, and it is my privilege to be a Christian and preach the gospel. I hope you see it as the same way. And then in verse 10, Paul wants us to remember that salvation is through Christ. Jesus Christ endured. He endured that those chosen by God could have salvation. Paul endured. He wrote again in verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." Paul called Timothy to endure, and Timothy did. Millions of Christians have endured. Millions of Christians have been martyred that we might be here this morning. And it doesn't stop. In 2016, over 60,000 Christians in the world were martyred for their faith. 60,000. That's how many people died last year for Christ. They're in heaven. They're in heaven. But we are here, and we have a calling to fulfill. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. So God says you're going to endure it. He doesn't say you're going to get out of it alive. And that should be okay with you, because if you don't get out of it alive, where are you? You're in heaven, and it doesn't get any better than that. Think of the 60,000 Christians that were martyred last year. And then think about the calling in your life and the need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I can also remember when men with torches and bows and arrows surrounded our little house and came to burn us out. They surrounded Joyce and I and the girls, and we actually had some guests. And we prayed, and God acted. And because God acted, then I can be here this morning, and Joyce can be here this morning, and our children can be here this morning, and I can have the privilege of preaching the gospel. How can I deny Christ anything when he has done so much for me? Verse 10, Paul wrote, he says, "Therefore, I will endure everything for the sake of the elect." This is my ambition as well. See, we know from history that these were sincere words of Paul. We know Paul lived up to these words. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ, but he was faithful until his death. Is not Paul probably one of the best examples we can think of in the scriptures of somebody who was fulfilled these words of Jesus Christ? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe" what? "To observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." Christ never deserts anybody who is his. See, so if you believe that Jesus Christ has also called you, then you are called to make disciples. It's that simple. The Bible is clear. God sovereignly calls people who he's going to call. It's not because of Bill or Garth or Leland or anybody else. God calls, but he also is clear that he allows us to be part of this process. He allows us this great privilege. And then Paul kind of clarifies this process in Romans, where he says, in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17, he says, "How then will they call upon him," being Jesus Christ, "in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. See, faith comes by the power of Christ's words. Faith comes from hearing the Bible. Faith comes from studying the Bible. But the emphasis is on hearing. The emphasis is on relationship. It is not just by somebody who preaches one little sermon, or even somebody gets up and preaches a sermon and rarely even mentions the Bible. It's about the power of the Bible, the Word of God. So my question then, my beloved, how beautiful are your feet? Are your feet obedient to the calling of Christ? Are you sharing and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? And if you are not, let me ask you, why not? What do you have to lose? Or is it maybe because you don't believe the Bible is trustworthy? Many people in America don't. They don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They don't believe that it shouldn't be changed, that they can change it and do anything they want with it. See, if you believe it's the Word of God, shouldn't we try the best we can to be obedient to it? That's being obedient is where we find faithfulness. So if our model is Christ, we are then to remember His faithfulness. Paul ends this paragraph with verses 11 to 13. If you look in your Bible at these verses, it says, the saying is, what is the saying? Trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. Trustworthy means it's absolutely true. Paul shares this absolute truth. He says, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful because for He cannot deny Himself. Isn't this where the rubber meets the road? I mean, well, wait a minute. For some of you younger people, you may not understand the saying where the rubber meets the road. So let me tell you what it means. Where the rubber meets the road is the most important point. It is the moment of truth. You know, an athlete can train for months. An athlete can spend all their energy to prepare. But it's not until they're in the race that the rubber meets the road and they find out how good or bad they are. It's where the rubber of the tire meets the road that holds the race car on the track at extreme speeds. This idiom from American society, I hope, will help you understand what Paul wants us to see, what Paul wants us to understand. What he's saying is we will not deny Christ only if we believe with all our heart, our mind, and soul. Then we will be obedient to share the gospel and be willing to risk persecution. This is where the rubber meets the road. God, as I said, doesn't really need us. He will do His plan with or without us, but He gives us this great privilege to allow us to be part of His plan. You know, Peter went out and preached at Pentecost, and over 3,000 people came to Christ that day. But that's not the way it normally works. That's not what we've seen throughout history. What we've seen in history was the church exploded in the first 100 years. And how did it explode? It wasn't thousands of people coming to Christ from a sermon. It was because the Christians shared who Christ was in their lives. They shared who they were before Christ. They shared what Christ had done in their lives. And then they brought people to church from house to house. And because they took that action, because they were willing to step out and share the gospel, the church in the first 100 years literally exploded. And as we've seen throughout church history, church growth and expansion results when believers share their testimony and bring people to church with them. This is your calling. It is your calling to share the gospel of Christ and grow His church. This is how Canyon Bible will grow. This is how Canyon Bible will become God's brighter light in the East Mountains. See, people can argue theology. People can argue over difficult concepts we find in the Bible that as humans we struggle with. But God's eternal plan is God's eternal plan. But you know what? People can't argue with your testimony. See, they can't argue with what God has done in your life. They can call you a liar or they can believe you, but they can't argue with you. My beloved, just as we are blessed with the writings of the New Testament gives us a story of who Jesus is and what He's done and what He will do until He returns. We need to share that story. And we see, look at Paul and Paul's writings. All through Paul's writings, doesn't he weave his testimony as part of who he is and what God has done? Isn't he an example of what we should be doing today?